Heavenly Father, it's such a real joy and privilege to be able to join together on Sunday mornings as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to gather as your sons and daughters. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance this morning as we continue this series in Genesis to hear these words said so many years ago by a man to his 12 sons before his death. And Lord, as we seek to see their relevance in our lives today, we just pray that your spirit may work within us, that you may lead and guide and prompt us where we need to be led and guided and prompted, so that more and more we would see your glory, and more and more we would love you and seek to serve you in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the tricky parts of being a parent is working out how to make sure you're good on both sides of parenting, good on the positive, encouraging side of things, as well as being suitably honest. You need a balance. And what I mean by that is, you're not actually doing your children any favours, are you, if you're always positive about them, always positive about the world, always positive about their prospects, without any sense of realism or honesty as well. Part of our responsibility as parents is to prepare our children for life without us. Prepare them for making decisions on their own. Prepare them for coping with the pressures of life by themselves. Preparing them to cope with successes and failures. And so to be positive and encouraging and upbeat is hugely important in parenting. Our children need to know that they're loved and secure and that they have a place and a home. But to only be positive and encouraging and upbeat will be imbalanced and destructive, because there will be time when faults need to be pointed out, where discipline's required, when our children may need to realise they're not the centre of the universe. And those things can sometimes sound harsh to some of our ears, can't they? But they're actually incredibly important. And of course, our great example in parenting doesn't come from the latest manual or expert with a PhD, but from the Lord himself. He is our Father, does all those things. He lets us, his children, know that we're loved and safe. We're encouraged and we're affirmed. But we're also warned. We're also disciplined. We're also reminded that we're not the centre of the universe. And those things are healthy because they're true. And to live in the light of truth is a good thing. Now, God does that perfectly. He keeps that balance really well, as you'd expect, as the Lord. We, as human parents, inevitably fail. And so there are some of us who are not as loving and encouraging and affirming as we should be with our children. And if that's us, it would be good to see that in ourselves and to seek to rectify it. But there are others of us that are not good at doing the realism, not good at giving the kind of honesty, preparing them for reality. And again, if that's you, this isn't the main point of our talk this morning, but it would be good to think about that. And it's not just parenting. This is kind of something to think about with all our relationships, but especially in parenting. But today we see that Jacob doesn't have the problem of giving reality. Here we see him, and it's a continuation from last week's passage, if you were with us. He's on his deathbed, and he's giving his boys, his 12 boys, reality. Jacob's not the soft touch that, as his sons grow up later on in life, they're not going to be saying, why did Dad tell me I could be anything I want to be and not tell me it was going to be hard? He gives them the truth, good and bad. If you're calling one of your sons, Issachar, a raw-boned donkey, you're telling them the truth, I assume. Now, the context of this chapter is very important. As I said before, it's carrying on from last week. This is an intimate look into a scene we don't often see. It's Jacob sitting in his deathbed at the end of his life. He knows he's about to die, and he's speaking to his sons. Last week we saw him speak to Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. Today we see him speak to his 12 sons. And he speaks to each of them in turn. That's how the passage fits. So firstly to Reuben in verse 3, the eldest, and then it goes through in order. Simeon and Levi in verse 5 to 7, then Judah in verse 8, then Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and finally Benjamin. Now, two things which will help us understand how this all fits together and what Jacob's trying to get across to his sons. The first one is, Jacob in verse 1 tells us what he's doing. Do you see that in verse 1? So I can tell you what will happen in days to come. He's telling his 12 boys, to varying degrees and details, what will befall them. Now, I personally think he said more than what's recorded for us here. I think he probably had a lot more that he said, both positive and negative and those sorts of things. But here are the key ones that we need to see. But he's telling them what will happen. But the second thing to bear in mind is, Ryan, if we can just go right to the end at verse 28. It's summarised for us by the narrator. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. So he's telling them what's going to happen to them in the future, but that is also a blessing. Even the negative things, I take it, are a blessing, because it's always better to know. It's uncertainty that's hard, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to go into all the things that Jacob said to each of the boys. Otherwise it would be a 12-point sermon. Instead, there's just two things I want us to see this morning that are particularly important. One is a general one that you can see in a number of the things that Jacob says to his boys. The other is specific to Judah. And although the one to Judah comes second in terms of order, that's the one I want to begin with, because it's the most important part of this chapter in terms of the whole Bible. After Jacob gives some fairly harsh words to Reuben and Simeon and Levi, which we'll look at in a moment, he speaks to Judah for a long time with positive, important words. And of course, that should be an enormous encouragement to us straight away, that he speaks these important, encouraging words to Judah. It's a reminder here of the grace of God and a demonstration that our acts don't disqualify us from God's blessings. Because you could read the beginning of this chapter and go, all right, Reuben does something wrong, so Reuben gets wrong. Simeon and Levi do something wrong, so they get... So you can think Christianity is just about you get what you do, you get what you deserve, that kind of thing. Well, Judah shows us the complete opposite. Judah shows us it's the grace of God. And I love this, because occasionally you and I as Christians worry about how God sees us. And we worry about, have we done too much to ever be useful to God or be a blessing to God? Well, Judah shows us you don't have to worry about that. Judah was a rat bag. If you've been with us over these weeks of this series in Genesis, you may remember chapter 38. And in chapter 38, we saw clearly what a ratbag Judah was. He was someone who deliberately, repeatedly deceived his daughter-in-law. Do you remember? And then what did he do? He slept with his daughter-in-law by mistake because he thought she was a prostitute. He was a guy who pointed out the error in others, letting himself off the hook. He was a judgmental guy who wanted others punished, but wanted himself off the... He was a shocker, Judah. But the wonderful thing was, we saw him change. We saw him accept the grace of God. We saw him admit his guilt and change the way he lived. A couple of chapters ago, we saw him offer to give up his own life to protect the life of his brother, younger brother Benjamin. Do you remember? He's totally changed. Well, here, important things are said to this guy, Judah. Important not just for Judah, not just for his family, but for every single person who's ever lived on this planet. Have a look at verse 8. This is what Jacob says to Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. There's a lot of animal imagery, isn't there, with Jacob and his sons? You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah. Remember, a scepter is like a staff that a king holds. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And then it carries on with a couple more verses using imagery that's familiar with Jesus. Colts, wine, washed garment, bloods. Because that's what all these words are pointing to. Jesus. They say that Judah is a lion. You remember there was an old song, wasn't there? Lion of Judah on the throne. Anyone remember that? Vernals, do you remember that from St. Tim's days? Yes. We used to sing that. Ben, Lion of Judah. No, I'm getting a no. We're not going to be singing that. It was a good song. Lion of Judah. It says that Judah is a lion. More importantly, it says the scepter will never be removed from his line. That means there's going to be a king that rules for eternity from that line. And that's what we will see as the Old Testament goes on. The king, remember, the first king of Israel is Saul, who's from the tribe of Benjamin, but Saul's a disaster. And so the next king is the king that God wanted for them, which is David. He's from the line of Judah. And it's David's descendants, all from the line of Judah, who will carry on being the kings of Israel. David being the king, the great king in the Old Testament. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He's the king from David, from the line of Judah. And so these words are hugely important in the scheme of the whole Bible because we're being prepared for what's going to happen. God is going to provide his person, the true line of Judah, the true king, and he's going to come from this line. It's all about Jesus, these words. So that's the first and most important thing we see in this passage, because right at the beginning of the Bible, right in the first book of the Bible, we find a clear sign of the king to come. Which is important to remember because it shows Jesus didn't come by accident years later. Or it wasn't a plan B because things weren't going well. He was always the plan and purpose of God, that Jesus would come from Judah's line to be that king. Now the other thing I want to point out this morning is not encouraging, but it is important. And you see it clearly in this chapter. And you begin to see it in the words said by Jacob to Reuben, but then as he carries on with a lot of his sons, it comes out. Have a look at verse 3. And the words start to Reuben start well, don't they, and then go horribly wrong. I thought Dave read it very well because you saw the kind of change. Reuben, verse 3, you're my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honour, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you'll no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Do you see what I mean there? See the change? Starts well, but then boom. And the incident that Jacob's speaking of is one that, again, we saw earlier in our series in Genesis, from Genesis chapter 35, where Reuben slept with one of his stepmothers, one of Jacob's wives, Bilhah. And if you remember that scene and the scenario and what was going on, it was a very complicated time. There was a lot of rivalry going on because Jacob was married to four women, two sisters and their handmaidens, and there was a lot of rivalry going on. There was a lot of favoritism and competition over babies, and it was a terrible situation. And when this happened, what Reuben did, Rachel, Jacob's favourite wife, had just died when Reuben did this. And so I think, it doesn't say it in Genesis, but I think it's fair to assume that Reuben was trying to influence who would now become the favourite. And he didn't want it to be Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaiden and who he thought might be the natural one. He wanted it to be his mum, Leah, and so he gets involved and he sleeps with Bilhah. But the point is, it doesn't matter what the situation was. What Reuben did was awful. It was a personal betrayal to his father, it was a personal betrayal to his family and the rest of the family, and it was an action against the Lord. And so Jacob says here, do you see, there will be consequences for that. Reuben, you and your descendants will not enjoy the kind of honour and prestige and importance that you would normally have as the firstborn. And that's played out when you read the rest of the Old Testament. There are no prophets, no judges, no kings from Reuben's line in Israel's history, which is strange considering the importance of the eldest in that culture. But it's not just Reuben who hears words like that. Words of reality. Jacob then turns to Simeon and Levi. Look at verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council nor join their assembly, for they've killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I'll scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Again, those of us familiar with Genesis can remember what he's referring to here. We saw it in chapter 34. Dinah, their sister, had been raped. And Simeon and Levi took retribution, do you remember? But they didn't just take retribution on the perpetrator, they slaughtered all the men of that tribe. Slaughtered them deliberately and soberly. And so Jacob says, you're violent men and there will be repercussions. And we could go through the whole chapter and see elements like this. And this is what I'd like us to be challenged on this morning. This incident. The reality that our actions as the people of God, because that's what's going on here, it's the people of God, our actions, yours and mine as Christians, can carry consequences for us in this life. And this is so important for us to know as Christians. See, often if we're Christians, if we know the gospel and understand the gospel and believe the good news of the Christian faith, then we know the wonderful blessing of forgiveness. We know that forgiveness covers us totally. That's the incredible, wonderful, powerful news and truth of the gospel. That we don't have to worry that things about us will be discovered or dredged up or used against us, or in the future that things that we will do will cancel us out. It's all covered for those who trust in Jesus. Which is why if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is why you need Jesus. Because you can't receive that forgiveness anywhere else. It's not available or possible anywhere else. But for Christians, this is what you and I have. You are accepted and forgiven and made a child of God, not on false pretenses, not because you've bluffed God or tricked your way into it, not by deception or pulling the wool over his eyes, but you are forgiven by the God who knows you perfectly, inside and out, every action, every thought, every part of you, and you are forgiven totally in Jesus. And that will never be removed from anyone who trusts in Jesus. It's the greatest news in the world. And the great comfort of this for you and I is that as you and I continue on in the Christian life, when we fail the Lord, and we do all fail the Lord at different times and in different ways, sometimes in major ways, but when we fail him, we're comforted because we know we're still forgiven. We know we're still covered by the blood of Jesus. His blood is more powerful than any of our sins. So although we grieve that we've let the Lord down because we don't like to do that, we know we're still his and we know we're still fine. And that is totally true. And I pray you know it and you're comforted by it. But, and we can sometimes forget this, although our status with God is not affected by what we do, our actions can sometimes bring consequences to us in this life that in some cases may continue on with us for the rest of our lives. Let me explain what I mean by that, because it's really, really important. Our sins can be forgiven in the Lord and are forgotten by him in terms of our standing with him, in terms of our status with him. When God looks at us, he sees what's happened at the cross, the great exchange. Do you remember? So if this is Jesus and this is me on the cross, what happens is my sins go to him and he takes the punishment for it. His righteousness is credited to me. And when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's the blessing of the gospel. That's why it doesn't matter what I do in the future. If I'm still trusting in Jesus, God sees the righteousness of Christ and I'm his and I'm forgiven and all those sorts of things. That's why we can never be disqualified. But what we do in this lifetime, when we let the Lord down in different ways or let each other down in different ways, can still have consequences for us in our earthly lives here. And so as well as remembering our forgiveness, which is a joy to us as Christians, it's also wisdom as a Christian to keep in mind that what you do can still radically affect your life here. Let me give you some examples. The temptation for our young adults to sleep together before they're married has probably never been higher. The temptation's always been there, of course, but in days gone by, there used to be quite, our society had different morals and standards, and it was seen as a valid choice and option, not that everyone did it, but seen as a valid choice and option to wait until you were married. Now that's almost entirely gone from our society, so the pressure is that you're actually, what? I've never even heard of that as an option and those sorts of things. So the pressure is there. You're almost seen as strange to wait. Now, if then as a young adult you go with the world, go with your want, and you sleep with someone before you're married, which is not what the Lord wants from us, can you be forgiven? Absolutely. 100% yes. Absolutely. It's the same as every sin. The blood of Jesus will cover it for all who trust in him. However, there may be consequences that you have to bear as you go on. Feelings of guilt within yourself. There may be a time when you have to look someone in the eye that you're going to marry and tell them what you've done in the past, and you'll find that difficult. And you may see the sadness in their eyes as they see it. You may feel it yourself because you've let God down in different ways. There may be consequences as your life goes on. Are you forgiven? Yes. Is your standing with the Lord the same? Yes. But you may have to bear that because of an action that you've taken. Same kind of thing if you've had an affair, if you're married. Can you be forgiven if you've cheated on your husband or wife? Absolutely you can. You come before the Lord and say sorry. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. But your husband or wife may not be able to look you in the eye the same way as you carry on. There may be such a breakdown in trust that it makes things so difficult as you continue on in life. Doesn't affect your status with God, but it can affect your life as you carry on this earth. It's why you look forward to heaven when those consequences are gone and those sorts of things. You get drunk and get behind the wheel of a car, and you may have only done it once. It's not a regular practice, but you just do it once, and then you crash and you injure someone or kill someone. Can you be forgiven? Absolutely yes. 100% you can be forgiven. You are still a son or daughter of the Lord, loved by Him, one for Him, resting in Him. But you'll face consequences every day for the rest of your life. We could go on in all areas of life. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, some of the other brothers here, they weren't removed from the family. They weren't left out of the people of God. But there were consequences for their actions. And those consequences would have brought them sadness and pain for many of their days. As Christians, and this is why I'm pointing it out really from this chapter, as Christians we can have an attitude of thinking, well, it doesn't really matter because we're forgiven. Don't ever think that. Hold on to the forgiveness. I'm not saying that, but don't ever think that it doesn't matter because we're forgiven. We should never think that. Firstly, because if we know the price God paid for our sin in the blood of Jesus, how dare we ever think that, you know, and not try to live His way with all our might. But it's also not right because we may be forgiven, but our actions may still bring pain and hurt. I said at the beginning, wisdom as parents is, you know, we want to raise our children to make wise decisions and to know these consequences. It's the same for all of us. We all need to know that there may be consequences for how we live and the decisions we make and the actions that we take. I pray that you and I will strive more and more to live God's way in every area of our life. Because He's King and that's what He demands of us. Because we're thankful for all that He's done for us. But also because we know that living other than the way He wants brings with it the possibility of ongoing difficult circumstances and consequences. I pray that God would help us know how to work this out in our own lives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You firstly this morning for the forgiveness that's ours in the Lion of Judah, and the One for whom the scepter will never be removed, the true King, the Lord Jesus. And we thank You so much that in His death we find total, complete forgiveness for everything we've done, everything we will do. We thank You so much for that, so that we don't have to pretend to be something that we're not, but that You know who we are and love us still. And we're so comforted and thankful for that. But Lord, I pray that knowing that wouldn't lead to just a casualness in the way that we live. Because when we do certain things, it can bring with it consequences that are difficult and hard to bear. And this morning I want to pray particularly for any who may be struggling in certain areas because of the consequences of their actions. Lord, please strengthen them by Your Spirit. It's Your Spirit that can encourage our hearts in ways that nothing else in this world can. Please help and support and strengthen those who need it at this time. But also strengthen all of us so that we may seek to live Your way, because it's always best. And we pray these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.